invite you to turn back to that book of John, John's Gospel, in chapter 5. A young American engineer was posted to Ireland. It was a two-year work contract which would enable him to be able to save up and to marry his girlfriend. And so he went. And as the weeks passed, his girlfriend thought about how he might be possibly tempted by some lovely Irish lass. And so she wrote to him, and he protested his faithfulness that he only had eyes for her. And then she sent him a harmonica, saying that he should learn to play it, and that it would help to take his mind off the local girls. He wrote back thanking her and added that he was practicing on it every night and thinking only of her. So after 2 years, the engineer returned home, and his girlfriend and her whole family were waiting to greet him at the airport. And as he rushed forward, she held up a restraining hand. "Just hold on a moment there, Billy Bob," she said. "Before there's any serious hugging and kissing get started, let me just hear you play that harmonica first." She was looking for the irrefutable evidence of his faithfulness. His playing of the harmonica would prove the fact. Today we're looking at some of the evidence, really some of the weight of evidence, and it is a weight of evidence, that convicts Jesus of being God, beyond all doubt and beyond all question. There's a great weight of evidence here in this fifth chapter of John. And Jesus has just cause, really, against any man or woman who continues in unbelief or continues to doubt that he is God, and to doubt him after the reading of this passage. We've just thought last time of this man who was made well. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well in verse 15. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so we're with him to think about the weight of evidence here. First of all, think about a man made well. Somebody said to me recently, "Is it normal to doubt?" Well, the very short answer is yes. Yes, it is normal for us to doubt. But here's what they said. "I believe, but then sometimes I come up with these logical arguments and ask, are we right about Jesus? Are we right about Jesus? Are we right about the fact that he is God in the flesh? Are we right about his word and his claims above all others, above all other religions, above all other religious writings, above all other claims about God? Are we right about Jesus?" It's a valid question to ask, isn't it? What Jesus says and what Jesus claims is huge, with massive and eternal implications. If you just turn over the page in verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." What Jesus claims is massive and has eternal implications. Do you ever have doubts? That's not necessarily sinful, unless they're chronic and continual doubts. There's more than enough here in this passage to cause all our doubts to cease. Do you sometimes feel more like a Thomas than like a John? John, the writer of this particular gospel, was among the first to believe. I think we'd be right to say that he was the first recorded man to believe, and among the first of the disciples to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and was therefore God. John 20 and verse 8 says, "The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed." And that little verse is biographical. John never refers to himself in this gospel, but if you read, it's very clear and very obvious that he's speaking about himself there, who along with Peter went along to the tomb of Jesus. And for him, the evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead, and therefore the evidence that he was God, was beyond all doubt and question. He rose from the dead, and he did so without the help of any other, which points us to the fact of Jesus' deity. Jesus' tomb still lies empty. Jesus' body is still absent. It can't be found, and it won't be found. And for a very good reason, it's still in use today. There's a man in the heavens. And the New Testament still proclaims Jesus, who is a Christ the Lord, to be God. Listen to Paul in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 3:16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," he says. "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." It's about Jesus. God manifested in the flesh. Don't doubt. Jesus is God revealed in a human body. It's so very wonderful. So totally beyond our experience. God with us isn't something which is normal, but it's not impossible, and it's not implausible. Is it normal to sometimes doubt? Yes, it is. But those doubts can be brought to an end. It's been said, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Jesus was foretold and he came. And the New Testament and the Gospels, John's gospel here and this passage here this morning has a weight of evidence about that fact. And a man made well is part and parcel of that evidence. In verse 18 we read, "The Jews sought therefore all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And you could well understand why the Jews would round on Jesus in this way, why the Pharisees and chief priests and Sadducees and teachers and religious leaders would be skeptical would be hostile even. Because what Jesus did and what Jesus says here in this passage is very challenging, isn't it? Can a man be God? How can a man be God? Nicodemus, a few chapters ago, struggled with the thought that a man might be born again and born from above. God being born as a man is astounding, isn't it? And yet the evidence is very compelling. We've previously read this supernatural miracle that Jesus worked at the pool at Bethesda. A man made well. A man made completely sound after 38 years of illness and infirmity. And it's done on divine authority. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And then in verse 26, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." And so he restores this man to wholeness of life and soundness of life. And it's designed to remove all doubt in the hearts and minds of those who saw it and those who read about these things. Verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus can't say that without the evidence of a 38-year cripple now walking around. It's easy, isn't it, to make great claims. Men do it all the time. But Jesus, with a mere word, is able to substantiate his claims and all that he says. And on a number of occasions, Jesus used a particular phrase, a certain phrase, and it's as if he anticipates our very human response to him. Unbelief is our natural default setting. It's our understandable, but our sinful response to Jesus and his claims and his ministry. It took time, didn't it, for these things to sink into the hearts and minds of the 12 disciples with whom he spent those 3 years. And yet Jesus was emphatic. And there's a certain phrase that he used on a number of occasions. Jesus said, "that you may know." In fact, it's very Old Testament. You could say, actually, that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament in using that particular phrase. It's Jesus again telling us who he is. "That you might know." God said that quite often to Israel. And so you can read, for example, in Exodus 10 and verse 2, "that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." See, the Bible isn't a rule book. Jesus didn't come as some kind of rule czar to teach us its rules and all of those things. It's God's word to us. And a man walking after 38 years doesn't arise from a book of rules. It doesn't come from a book of rules. It's a precursor to salvation. It's a loud statement, isn't it? It's evidence of Jesus' identity. It's evidence of the truth of what he says to us. It's the harmonica that dispels all doubt from the minds of those who hear him. A man made well, a man made whole, tells you not to doubt that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is God. The Jews sought all the more to kill him, Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus goes on in the rest of this passage to answer those doubts and that unbelief. Clearly, Jesus is human, a real man and historical figure. Jesus tried and killed and crucified by Pontius Pilate is historical, and Jesus occupies a particular space in history because God purposed salvation and redemption. And to continue in doubt about who he is and about his claims and the things that he did and the things that he spoke is to refuse that salvation and redemption for which Jesus had to come as a man. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the man, there's no forgiveness of sins. To live and die and rise again is wholly and entirely why Jesus came, why the Father sent the Son, why he came into the world. Something so amazing. These works that he did seal his words to us. Most assuredly, Jesus says in verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That man had been as good as dead, hadn't he? But he heard and he lived. And Jesus speaks to us as the Son of God. Seven times in a few short verses here in this passage, 19 through 25 there. Seven times Jesus tells us that he is the Son. In verse 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 25 and 26, he repeats it over and over and over. And the healing at Bethesda is clear evidence. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God speaking to us through his Son. We're not to doubt that Jesus is who he says he is, or that Jesus takes precedence and priority over every other claim or way of salvation that's declared in the world today. We're not to doubt that in any way. The man healed, he reasoned correctly that Jesus must be more than just a teacher, more than just a man even. He heard him. He felt his power enter into his crippled, useless body, and he obeyed his word. And when the Jews question him, his response is to tell them that Jesus is above the law. You look at verse 10 and verse 11. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's unlawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. He's telling them that Jesus is above the law, that they're quoting against him. In other words, one who can do what Jesus did can put aside all man-made laws. The Pharisees had made that particular one up themselves. Jesus put it aside after healing the man. Now, in the words of a Kipper Club song, he must be God if he can do that. Notice in verse 15 we read that the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. He walked up to them. He's just been lying around for the past 38 years. And he walks up to these men and tells them it was Jesus who had healed them. You know, modern medicine is tremendous, isn't it? We're so thankful for the doctors and nurses and for all that modern medicine can do. But it can't do what Jesus did. That there's no medical intervention here. Jesus doesn't run a series of tests on the man or bring in a spine or a limb expert to help in the matter. There's no physiotherapy that's given to the man here. There's no telling him to come back in 6 weeks and we'll see how you're getting along. Well, we were away recently. The main speaker at our family conference, Mark Troughton, decided that he wanted to play a game of football with some of the lads, a 50-plus year old man playing football with a group of 19, 20-somethings isn't very wise very often. And he came away with a pretty bad leg injury. But his son is a trainee physiotherapist, and he prescribed a course of treatment for him to help him ease the leg and so on. But Jesus didn't do any of that kind of thing. Do you want to be made well? Yes. Take up your bed and walk. Nothing of those other things. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only Savior in which we are to put our faith and our trust. And we should have no doubts about him. To doubt him and to refuse him is to put yourself in danger of judgment. Notice verse 24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Meaning, he who does not hear his word will pass into judgment. Jesus is able to heal you. He's able to make you whole and sound completely. He is the Lord who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, according to Psalm 103, verse 4 and 5. And the weight of evidence for that is clear, clear as clear in this passage here. And as Jesus converses with the Jews in response, the evidence solidifies as to who Jesus is. And so we not only see a man made completely well, but we hear a claim to deity. Jesus answered them, saying, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And so Jesus enters into this dialogue, this conversation with the Jews. And in it, we hear him make a claim to deity, to be God. I've often heard people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They're implying that the church has taken license and added to what Jesus said in his teaching and his ministry. He never claimed to be God, they say. Or they say that he didn't think or know himself to be the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God. Again, it's what the church has foisted upon him and claimed for him. But he knew who he was, and he knew why he had come. We just read a little bit earlier on as he spoke to these Jews that the reason that he spoke these things, he told them, was that they might be saved. He knew who he was and why he came. Mark 8:31 says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. They're pointed words, aren't they? He knew, just as he told Nicodemus earlier on, that he would be lifted up from the earth like that serpent in the wilderness in the Old Testament. All Jesus knew, obviously, how things were going to pan out. All that we need him to do is to claim for himself that he is the Son of God. Well, look at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear and will live. Whose voice is this exactly? Well, verse 24 tells us, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Jesus calls himself the Son of God. And Jesus' miracle and Jesus' words are proof enough of his identity and proof enough that we should listen to him and believe him in all that he says. Let's not fall foul of the fact that the doubter can't find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. He doesn't want to. We have proof enough. But sometimes enough is not enough. And so Jesus enters into this conversation with them and supplies more proof and evidence. And that's what this whole discussion is about, from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. It's about who Jesus is as he brings forth the evidence for that. You see, in their eyes, he was a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. They thought it in their hearts. They brought it as a charge against him. They tried to demonstrate it to everybody by having him crucified on a cross, that he was no more than a sinner, encouraging others to sin. In verse 18, they sought to kill him because he broke the Sabbath, and also he encouraged this man who he had made well to do the same. Well, the man's only a lawbreaker if he happens to carry beds for a living or something along those lines. Funny, isn't it, how the Jews, seeking to uphold the law, were willing to break the law by seeking to kill Jesus. Jesus spoke the truth in love. And he further enrages them here by putting himself above the law. He doesn't bandy words with them. He gets straight to the heart of the matter. In verse 23, he says, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's a clear claim to deity. And Jesus can call witnesses to this claim. Jesus and the Father are one. Different people, different persons, distinct individuals within the Godhead, but one and the same God. I was delighted to read, shared with some of the folks at the prayer meeting this last Wednesday, of a testimony from a Muslim man who had begun to read John's Gospel, and by reading John's Gospel had come to a firm grasp of the truth of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nobody suggested it to him or taught it to him or caused him to believe it. He simply read John's Gospel. This is what the Bible teaches. And here It teaches Jesus and the Father are one. My Father has been working until now, and I am working. But there's still fierce opposition to this, isn't there? And yet Scripture is very clear. Here's a good verse, if you like to or have to speak to Jehovah's Witnesses. I think the last time I looked, it's some years ago now, they could have taken it out of their Bible, but the last time I looked, it was even in their Bible. So you can, if you remember it, you can turn to it and quote it to them. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Any scholar will tell you that that's about Messiah. It's about Jesus. He will be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Jesus is the author of righteousness. That's what Jeremiah is telling us. That's what he means there. He is one with God. So the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and Jesus teaches that Jesus is God, and you and I must accept that Jesus is God. People only have difficulty with Jesus because they won't accept this one little fact. Verse 38 says, "You do not have the word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Or in verse 40, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, everything falls into place when you accept who Jesus is. And he really makes it plain here. So the Jews, the priests, the rabbis, the scribes, the religious leaders and teachers and elders, they knew and believed two things which made God different, which made God separate from men, if you like, which made God God. So what are those two things? Well, first of all, God is the giver of life to all. And secondly, God is the judge of all life, all men. Life is his gift. Life comes from life, doesn't it? That's a basic principle. Any scientist will tell you that you have to have life to get life. God is the fountain of life. And because of this, because he is the source and origin of life, he is the right judge of all life, of all men and all living. It's his prerogative to judge men. And the Jews knew these two things. It's basic theology. God is the giver of life, and God is the judge. And Jesus knew this as well. So when you look at verse 21, we read there, "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." The two things which mark God out as being God also mark Jesus out as being God. Jesus is the life giver. He gave life to this man who was lying crippled and paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus is the judge. Afterward, in the temple, when he found the man, he said to him, "You've been made well. Sin no more, lest something worse come upon you." And in verse 22, we just read that all judgment has been committed to him. The two things which mark God out as God mark Jesus out as God. And Jesus has witnesses as well. In verse 31, he begins to speak of those witnesses. "I can't bear witness of myself because that's not acceptable," he tells the Jews. He needs to have two witnesses. But in fact, he's got four. John is one of those witnesses. John, we read of there in verse 33. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. That's John the Baptist there. He's one witness. The works that Jesus has been doing and just done in healing this man who walked after 38 years. That's another witness in verse 36. The works themselves. And then his father is a witness as well in verse 37. Remember that voice that came from heaven when Jesus was baptized. This is my well-beloved son, in whom I am pleased. So that's three witnesses. And Moses, a fourth witness at the end of the passage. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. And so there's a weight of evidence that solidifies here in this passage. We see who Jesus is. We know who Jesus is beyond all reasonable doubt and question. We see it in a man made well. And we hear it in this definite, clear claim to deity. And it's corroborated by all these witnesses that he has over and above what's required by Jewish law. And so beyond a doubt, we are to believe in him. That's your response today. There's no excuse after reading John chapter 5 to doubt for any reason at all that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, the Savior of the world. And may the Lord bless these things, this truth, to our hearts this morning. Well, we're going to sing.